Can everyone hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay. A few notes before we start. I was in Chicago area this whole past week, and I actually caught myself saying Chicago this morning and quickly, you know, rectified that by saying y'all multiple times in my head. So if I throw out a few Midwestern accents, just that is why. Also, I was diagnosed with a sinus infection yesterday, and so this ear is not working. So if there are any random dramatic pauses during my sermon, it is most likely because I'm waiting for my own voice to stop echoing in my ear. So don't think that I've said something, you know, particularly profound when I'm pausing. I may just be trying not to cough or to gather my bearings. So thank you ahead of time for bearing with me in this. First Peter 2. As I was trying to come up with a metaphor, because anyone who knows me knows that I love a good metaphor, a good analogy to really paint some imagery, I was trying to assign God and Jesus roles for my metaphor. And so I read the scripture, and of course the first name that pops up is shepherd. We've heard that said now for a couple Sundays. We've heard it said in Psalm. It's in 1 Peter 2, the scripture we're really focusing on today. So I thought, that's a great start, shepherd. And then I realized, oh, at the bottom, he's also called guardian or overseer in other translations. Okay, I can work that in. That's fine. I can keep with that image of God. And so I read other lectionary verses that are assigned to this Sunday, one of them being in John, which we did not read today. But in that, Jesus gives the analogy of him, of Jesus being a gate. And I thought, well, okay, shepherd, gate, I can work with that. Oh, wait, there's a gatekeeper in there. Gotta mention the gatekeeper, otherwise it's just not going to make sense. And then it occurred to me all the names we have for Jesus and how my metaphor may not come across the right way, because where I call Jesus the Lamb, someone else might think of him, no, he's the Son. And I might call God the guardian or the gatekeeper, and someone says, no, he's the Father. So your analogy is not making, it's not connecting with me. And it really frustrated me. And I was talking to Steve Sargent about this, and I said, upon first review, I was really irritated and said, in my mind, why can't God and Jesus, why can't they just have one identity, one thing, so that I can make this analogy work and everybody could connect to it? Wouldn't that be easier if they had one identity? Therefore, we could all just identify with them. We only have to focus on the one thing. And then I realized how foolish that was, because we do not have one identity. Even just here while we're on this earth, we go through many identities. And there are value. There's value in that. There's value in the identities we have. Many of you know I work with high school students now, helping them find colleges and fitting them with a college major. And one of the things I do is help them through a behavioral assessment that Phil Rice also uses, and help me with that assessment. And it looks at strengths. It looks at personality. And I always just saw it as a tool, a very useful resource and very useful tool to say, here's what you're interested in. Here's a college major that might fit. The end. However, as I'm sitting with these families, going over their child's personality, their strengths, I'm seeing, if not one of them, then all of them, moved deeply as I'm talking about their child, their student. I'm seeing them moved because I'm validating their student's identity, who they are at that moment, and who they might become one day. And it emphasizes how important, how much weight we put upon what we identify as on this, just on this earth, what other people might put upon us as an identity. And so after I looked at that, I went back to the lectionary verses, to 1 Peter 2, and I decided 19 through 25, I did not like that. I did not like that they took out verse 18, and this is why. Because throughout Peter, throughout 1 Peter, he speaks to people with different identities. He speaks to the sojourners and the exiles. He speaks to people who are free. We get down to our section, and he's speaking to servants, to slaves. Chapter 3, he moves on to wives, husbands, and then ends with, finally, all of you. So he sees the importance of identifying people in their groups and how they might identify here on earth. And knowing that they had taken that verse away, it becomes very easy to take 1 Peter 2, what Keyshawn read, and thank you for reading that, Keyshawn. It became very easy to take that and apply it in a very general sense, to make it seem that we can apply it to our own lives just as we are, because we took the servants part off, and so it becomes easy to spread it amongst the majority. I'm so sorry. Sorry. Refocus. So when we're looking at servants, that slaves, that is the identity that they have. They are exiled people. They are servants. They are people without choice. That is how the world has identified them, and that is who Peter is talking to, and we need to know that. We need to know that that is his audience right then, because it is my opinion that there is a vanity that comes from believing that everything that was written in Scripture was written just for you. Just for you at this moment, and that you can tweak it any way you want to make it apply to you. What's important is that we listen to who they are, who is being spoken to, because we don't know when our identity will change. We may be people who are free, as in verse 16, but hopefully not, but maybe one day we will be servants. One day we might become a wife or a husband. And we need to know what is being said to these people, even if that is not our identity right now. So we're going to include verse 18. We're going to acknowledge that Peter is talking to servants, to slaves who are currently exiles. And when we think of that identity, we need to absorb what that must have been like. Very few choices, very little freedom, if any. And especially what he says to them, which is to endure unjust treatment. Now, there are some stipulations within the scripture about enduring unjust treatment in a spiritual way, but he says, endure even if it means suffering. And for a slave or a servant in that time, it's probably almost guaranteed that there was unjust treatment and there was suffering, whether their masters were believers or not, and chances are they were not a believer. So we have a people, we have an audience that has very little freedom, very little choices that they are able to make on their own. That is their identity. There's not going to be an emancipation law coming along anytime soon to release them from this identity. There's not the hero, the earthly hero, who's going to come and save them right then. This is where they're at. And it's really hard to read that scripture knowing that, because you say, you're telling them to just suffer. You're just telling them to endure it. What else is there? And this is not the dramatic point I make at the end, but ultimately it's because we have a higher identity than what earth gives us. And we know that we are children of God, and that, yes, after this life, there comes something far greater than we could ever imagine. But God doesn't leave us alone here on earth. Even for these people who have seemingly no hope, nothing more to live for, God gives them a purpose, first of all. They are given a purpose. It says, for God called you to do good. So now you are not just a slave, you are not just a servant, you are not just someone suffering needlessly. Instead, you actually have a purpose now. And anybody who has ever searched for identity or searched for a purpose knows how meaningful that can be to have a purpose. God called you to do good. You have been called. But even when we look at that purpose, it's hard. I imagine it would be hard to move towards that purpose as a servant, as an exiled slave. Because what else more is there? How do we even fulfill that? And we're given an example, the example. They are given the example of Jesus, of his grace-filled sacrifice. We are told that for people who have little to no choice, little to no freedoms, not only do they have a purpose, they have a way of exemplifying Christ. He never sinned. He never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate. He did not threaten revenge. He left his case in the hands of God. Multiple ways that we can act on a purpose. But why would we? What would call us to act on this purpose? If we are a slave, what's the motivation behind it? We come to the part about healing. Some people read this, the by his wounds you are healed, and may take it to mean as a physical form of healing. But when you think about how deep your identity goes, how deep that those spiritual wounds can go, you know that there is nothing on earth, nothing will ever come that will heal that. We might have what are now incurable diseases, physical ailments, that one day could be cured, but there will never be a balm for the wounds of the soul, for the sin, for the marks that we carry inside from sin. But by his wounds, we are healed. He carried our sins. We are dead to sin. We can live for what is right. So now, not only do we have purpose, but we also have healing. Healing that could not come from any other source but God, but Jesus and his sacrifice. And most importantly, I've labeled this as home. As a slave, a servant, you are not a free people. No one is throwing themselves at your master's feet to take your place. No one is looking at your suffering. If they are, they're saying, well, I suffer the same as you. Or they say you are a servant, and that is your lot in life. And yet we have this Lamb who came, who sacrificed himself for you, the lowest of the low, in many ways, who took on the greatest pain that could ever be experienced, which is the separation of God. Because no matter how low we are on this earth, we are never separated. We never have to deal with that, ever. No matter how far we feel from him, he is always there. And yet the greatest pain I could imagine is to be separated from him even for a moment. And when Jesus took on that sin on the cross, he experienced that for us so that we may never have to do that. Our shepherd will always be there. We were the lost sheep, but that shepherd will always come for us. He is always looking for us. And so we see that Peter is writing to this audience, and he is giving them all this just for their earthly identity, not even for their child of God identity, just for their earthly. He has given them purpose. He has given them healing. He has given them safety in a home, a higher calling than what the world has given them. And so we look at our identity in Christ. We may not be servants. We may feel that we suffer unjustly sometimes, though. We may feel that we are a servant or a slave to cancer or to just many things that occur in this life that we feel we cannot get away from, situations where we cannot step back due to a number of circumstances. And we wonder, how can I glorify God? how can I make this mean something more than just the suffering that I am experiencing right now? How am I supposed to glorify God when I seem to have no other choices, when there are no other freedoms available to me? And we are given that. And beyond that, we are given a purpose. We are given a purpose in that suffering. We are given healing. Healing then and healing as the sins and the markings on your soul continue to come, because they will. They will continue to mark you upon your heart. And there is nothing that we have on this earth that can heal that. It is the deepest form of healing, and we are given that as well. And we are a shepherded people. We are the lamb who has wandered away, who is lost, who might feel hopeless, that no one is coming for them, and yet we know that he will always come for us. Somebody made sure of that. They gave their life for that. They took on everything that was bad in this world to make sure that we would never remain lost, that we would never remain without a home. And so when you step back from 1 Peter, you do realize that, yes, he was talking to this audience. Yes, we may not relate to it directly, and that it may not have been written for us, but we can learn from it, because we don't know when that identity will come upon us. We don't know when we will relate to that. And as important as our identity is here on this earth, as important as it is to identify and have people acknowledge you as a wife or as a chaplain or as a song leader or an engineer or whatever it might be, we know that we have a higher identity. We have an identity that is never going to change. And there is goodness, there is greatness in that, knowing that we will always be a child of God, that there is always purpose to what we do for everything here on this earth. And so as I invite, I'm not sure what's happening next, but as I invite Michael to come up, I encourage you to think of where you are, who you see Jesus as, who you see God as at this time, what your identity is, because he is so many things, and we need him to be so many things for us. And that is why he has not just one identity, but so many. If we are a leader, we need to remember that Jesus is the gate when we are leading a flock. If we are the lamb, then we have a lamb with us who will sacrifice himself. Perhaps we are lost and we need that shepherd. Perhaps we are a parent and we need a reminder that he is also a father. Or we look at our child and need a reminder that Jesus was a son. Our identity is constantly in flux, but we have a God and we have a Savior that will always be there, be who we need, meet us where we are every time, every minute of every day. We do not have to necessarily change our identity to find him, to have him connect with us. He is so great that he may meet us where we are. And so I leave you with that, to think about what your identity is right now and how, who God is to that, how he is meeting you at this moment and in what role.
We'll be having a time of intercessory prayer now, and a couple of songs for those of us, but there'll be a couple of people at the back to pray for you if you would like that. And it'd be a good time to make your way there. To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is love, and the soul never dies. A rose is blooming there for me, where the soul never dies. And I will spend eternity where the soul never dies. No sad farewell.